So, as we saw this morning, the title of this message is Final Greetings and Exhortation. Paul couldn't do it alone, and neither can we. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you have given us life in Christ, and that he indwells us, and we indwell him, and that we sit right there in the heavenlies with him right now, and he's with us through everything that we go through. But Father, you determined that wasn't enough. You gave us the body of Christ to be knit together in the fullness of the faith, raised up in the knowledge of Christ to the perfect man, so that we would help one another and encourage one another and support one another, because that's what ministry is all about. It's about us as people, loving on each other, encouraging each other, and supporting one another so that we all can fulfill the hope of the calling that you've given us. And some of us are to be those help ministers. And those help ministers are just as important as any pastor or any bishop or any teacher, because as Paul's going to point out today, it gave him comfort and encouraged him and helped him accomplish all that you had for his life. And we know what was accomplished in that. And you were glorified, and they were all glorified in that. May we be glorified as the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel Dothan, and just supporting one another in the love of Christ and doing all you have for us. And thank you for these examples that you've given us in these men who helped Paul. May they just instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we say and how we say it is vitally important, as what we speak is not to be cheap. It's not to be of little value, but instead honor God in all his greatness. And first and foremost, we honor God with how we speak to him. And Paul says we're to pray continually, earnestly to God, and growing in our personal relationship with him. That's the most important words we can speak, is the words we speak to him, both with our lips and what I called spirit speak, how you're speaking from the heart to him and praying silently in the spirit to him. So that's the greatest speak that we can have, the most wonderful talk that we can have, and for us to listen to him as he speaks to us. And then we're led to intercede on behalf of others, as he'll make known their prayer request to us. And then he enables us and others to speak his word by opening the doors and the barriers that the enemy has closed. And we're to pray to remove those barriers and to open those doors so that his word can be spoken and people to hear and the blinders to be taken off. We also honor God by how we speak in godly wisdom to non-believers, and we're to speak with grace. As God has been gracious to us, may we be gracious to them and not look at anyone in accordance with the flesh, but only needing the Spirit, as we were dead in our trespasses too. And may we always season what we say with salt, that preservative that stops the bleeding, heals, and brings them to the light of life, Jesus Christ. And we honor God by how we speak with one another. And we share each other's burdens in his love. And essentially what Paul's going to talk about today is how all these men, these six men that we're going to look at today, shared his burden and the love of Christ and helped him accomplish what he was going to accomplish. So what we speak in all these areas is not to be cheap, because our Heavenly Father gave his Son, the Word himself, as a life-giving message that we're to share and that we're to live out accordingly. So what we say is not to be cheap. It's to share the life-giving truth of Jesus Christ by how we live and by what we say. Shared with grace and seasoned with salt. Amen. Now today, in Paul's final greetings and exhortations, we see that Paul finishes this letter acknowledging all those who are assisting him in his ministry, as they have actually taken that on as their personal ministry. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 4:10 through 18 as we finish out the book of Colossians. And praise God, we are finishing this wonderful book today. And next week, we're going to start on Hebrews. So I'm excited about that. So Colossians 4:10 through 18. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul asked them to pray for all of them. And so we saw last week that Paul mentioned Tychicus, a beloved brother, and also a faithful and beloved brother called Onesimus, who was going to deliver these letters to the Colossians. This letter to Colossians, a letter to the Philemon as well. So today we're going to see that he mentioned six others, three Jewish converts, which have given him great comfort as they shared similar backgrounds. Then he names three Gentiles, and we're going to see that all six of his helpers that we're going to look at today are great examples of Christians performing various ministries, and they are either growing in Christ or growing away from Christ as they perform those works. And Paul then gives his personal greeting and exhortation. He starts with the Laodiceans and the church that's there, and for them all to share his letters. And he has a special word of encouragement for Archippus. Take heed to fulfill God's calling. May that be an encouragement for all of us. May we take heed to fulfill all God has called us to do, as it is a gift from God. And in closing, he says, remember my chains. Kind of strange way to end the letter, but we're going to explore why he would say that. And then he blesses them with God's grace as he closes his letter. So our application is, as we see here in this final greeting and exhortation from Paul, none of us are in this alone. Not even the great Apostle Paul, who as far as writing the New Testament wrote more than any others, as far as the letters are concerned, and had the whole ministry to the Gentiles. But he couldn't do it alone. So we all have our part to do in furthering God's kingdom, whether it's bringing comfort, praying, doing prison ministry, which they were there with him while he was in prison, missions, church planning, or just encouraging each other. Don't ever give up and continue doing what God has given you to do with regards to your calling. But what we're also to do in order to be faithful to finish that calling is to seek God's will, mature in Christ through all of this, and go forward in faith, supporting one another in the love of Christ. All right, so let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. Let's go ahead and look at the three Jews, verses 10 through 11. Those who are culturally similar, the three Jews who comforted him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, verse 10. He was a Macedonian from Thessalonica, and he was Paul's travel companion for quite a while. In fact, he was with the Apostle Paul when the Ephesian mob seized him in Acts 19, 29, and remember it was that Ephesian mob that literally caused him to be in prison in Rome, because they arrested him because of the mob, and then he says, I want to go see Caesar, and they send him to Rome to go see Caesar. So it was, essentially he was there at the beginning. He knows, Aristarchus knows why Paul is there in chains. He was with him at the beginning. He's also with Paul when he set sail for Rome, and he's there now in his imprisonment, as it says in Acts 27, 2. This means that he also experienced the same shipwreck that's so graphically described in Acts. He also was there when the viper or the snake fastened himself onto Paul's hand, the poisonous snake, and it hung there until he shook it loose. The viper bit him, and it stuck to his hand until he shook it loose. No harm came to Paul, though all the natives, the Bible says, thought sure he'd swell up and die. So now here, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner, as it seems that Aristarchus had a good habit of being where Paul was in hard times, even now in prison with him voluntarily. This is an example of all those who further God's kingdom by helping others who are called to be missionaries or called into service in difficult places or called to be there with him during difficult times. Many will be there with you in ministry when the times are good, when the work is fruitful, when people are being saved and God is being glorified and everybody's rejoicing. You'll have so many people there with you. But how many will stay with you through a shipwreck in your ministry? Or when you've been snake bitten in your ministry? And all ministries suffer through these periods of trials, testing, and tribulations. Only a fellow prisoner in Christ, like Aristarchus, will do that. Maybe that's your calling. And if you've stuck with me these last 5 years, I know it's your calling. Because we have been snake bitten. We've been through shipwrecks together. And you're still here. And not many of us, but you know what? God can save with many or save with few. Amen? That's what Jonathan said. Hallelujah. So, rejoice. Be encouraged by that. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom we've received instruction, he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Though Paul had an earlier falling out with both Barnabas and Mark in Acts 13:5, 13:13, and 15:36-40, if you want to look it up later. Clearly, by the time he wrote this letter to the Colossians, all was in the past with regards to Mark. Now, he never, as far as I know, reconciled with Barnabas. They never worked again together. I don't know if they ever reconciled or whatever, but they never worked together again. However, by the grace of God working in Paul, over time, he was changed as far as his thoughts towards Mark. And his heart was softened towards him. Softened towards Mark, who had previously offended him or whom he had lost total confidence in. You know, it's also something interesting to point out that it is in this reference alone that we know that Mark was Barnabas' cousin. So if you never read Colossians, you wouldn't know that Barnabas was Mark's cousin. You wouldn't know that Luke was a doctor, which we're going to get to here in a few minutes. That's why it's important to read the whole counsel of God so you get all the important details that he has for us, because it helps us understand. So here we had Barnabas there, Mark's cousin, given him that second chance that Mark needed. And when Barnabas asked Paul if he could go on that second missionary trip with him, Paul refused. So what did Barnabas do? Did he go with the more well-known and the illustrious Paul on the mission trip? No, he took someone with him who had failed. And in the love of Christ, he encouraged him, had him repent and be restored. And that person, Mark, who we see here helping Paul so graciously, was able then to fulfill the hope of his calling. Oh, we all need a son of encouragement from time to time. And that's what the name Barnabas means. Son of encouragement. So, Mark is an example of someone who has tried and failed in the ministry. But a loving brother has come alongside of him and lovingly encouraged him to continue. But first, repent. Get your eyes on Christ, not on yourself, and do all things in him, Christ, because he's the one that strengthens you. We can't do it on our own, but only in Christ. This should encourage us all. We all need that son of encouragement, a Barnabas, from time to time. I know for us who are married that many times our spouses are those people of encouragement to us. So then we see Jesus, who is called Justice in verse 11. Of this man we know literally nothing except his name, his nationality, he was Jewish, and that he comforted Paul while he was in Rome awaiting trial before Caesar. And then he goes on to say that they have proved to be a comfort to me. And so literally all that we see that Justice did was comfort Paul. Well, how important could that be? Well, God thought it was such a remarkable service, he included Justice in the word that lasts forever. What a recognition May that be an encouragement to all who are serving without recognition. Because that's what a picture of justice is. Justice is a picture of someone who is serving the one who's getting all the notoriety and is doing it selflessly and in the background, not bringing any attention to himself. And you know what? That service that that person is doing is written in God's book of remembrance, just as the work that Paul was doing. And how long does God's word last? Forever. How high does God think of the word? Higher than his name. So the service that justice provided Paul by just comforting him, God thought it was higher and greater than his name as it's put in his word. And it'll endure forever. Amen. So don't think that a helps ministry, oh, I just have a helps ministry. There's no greater ministry than being able to love on someone, encouraging them, and helping them as God has led you to, for them to complete the hope of their calling, because guess what? You're completing also the hope of your calling. Amen? May we not downplay. There's nothing more important. There's all of these gifts, whether it's being a pastor or a teacher or helps or whatever it may be, are all equal, because God has a plan for it all. For all of us to grow in the knowledge of God and see it through to the end. Amen. He goes on to say, my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, or if you will, who are Jewish. At that time, Paul had only three fellow workers who were converts from Jewish heritage. Yet these three did a great work for the kingdom of God, and they proved to be a comfort to Paul, as he said. And it is a special comfort to have a few people around you that have a similar background and share similar customs and heritages, as they know just how far you've come in Christ. And in Paul's situation, just how much he suffered because of it. And hence, they can empathize with you and encourage you like no one else can. They were there and saw the Jews wanting to string up Paul. They were Jewish themselves, and they knew how Paul's heart broke for the Jews as well as the Gentiles, and how they longed for the brethren to be saved. Paul even said in the word, loose paraphrase, I would give up my own salvation if the Jews could be saved. But we know that's not possible, because each person has to come to salvation through their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's his heart. That was their heart for the Jews, but they were given a different ministry to the Gentiles, and they were moving forward in that, helping Paul with that, an important ministry. And you know, all of these demonstrate the sacrificial love, the humility, the kindness, and the tender mercies that we've been reading about in Colossians. What are they literally showing? But the virtues of Christ's likeness as they help Paul. When it had been so much easier not to help him, because their whole families, all the people that they knew from their heritage, from their nation, were against them at that time. Only the converts of Christ were with them. And you know what? That was enough. As they were one accord with the King of Kings in a new nation called heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. And you know something else? Somebody that has your same heritage, and you may think of this as a small thing, but I've had it happen to me where they bring you your favorite comfort food right when you need it, right? And I don't know what the Jewish comfort food might have been, but you know, maybe the Gentiles wouldn't known what it was, but here a brother in Christ who happens to have been raised with you or whatever brings you that favorite comfort food that only they would know. And you know, it's an awesome thing. It's a gift of love. So bless all those people who bring food and nourishment to those who are sick and need encouragement. Because that comforts them. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. But he also gives it to us to show love and to nourish us. Pressing on, the three Gentiles, the pastor, the professional, and the unfaithful. Starts in verses 12 through 13 with the pastor, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you. He's from your city, basically, is what he's saying. He grew up with you there. You know him. You know where he came from. He's truly a bondservant of Christ, and thus always laboring fervently or agonizing for you. He's doing this in prayer. And as we learned last week, prayer is hard work, as we looked at James 5:16. And we saw that the Greek word translated fervent, when it says that the fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much, that word fervent there has been compared to the labor and energy expended by a woman in childbirth. That's a lot of energy. That's a lot of hard work. But here the Greek word for fervent is a little different. It means to strive, agonizomai, in the spirit. And this brings further illumination to the word fervent. And fervent is used in many different ways in the Bible. It's fervent love. It's fervent in the spirit. It's like hot and bubbling, on fire. It's also as a energy, energiro. And now we see that it's agonizomizing in the spirit. So we see here that in this illumination, Paul brings out that you can labor hard physically and not have it in your heart to do. You can have a woman giving birth to a child she doesn't want. She'll deliver that child and then give it away. Doesn't mean her heart was in it, but she's going to go through the labor that was necessary just to get it done and get it behind her. Praise God she didn't have an abortion. But that's not having your heart in it. Sometimes people will try to do the work in the ministry that way. Oh, I'll just do it out of sense of duty. I'll get it done and get it behind me. Oh, I signed up for it. I'm going to do it. And you do that hard work. But you know, it's a work of the flesh. It's carnal. And God holds no value for that work. But here, we see Epaphras wasn't only laboring hard physically, he was also agonizing in the spirit for them. Epaphras strived in the spirit and labored diligently physically, especially knowing the dangers of false teaching. He labored diligently physically as he came to Paul and brought Paul the necessary information for Paul to write this letter saying, look, these people are being deceived by these false teachers. I'm concerned about them. As the pastor of that church, I'm concerned about them. They need further guidance, greater guidance than I can give them, essentially. And Paul writes this letter. And now he's striving for them in the spirit in prayer continuously, that they'll be healed spiritually in the mind of Christ, and do what they know they need to do in Him. Be faithful. Stay in the faith. Stay the course to the end. And he prayed that the Colossian Christians in this regard would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. To stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That should be our prayer for each other. You know what? Because there's only one way we're going to be perfect, and that's in Christ. We will mature in Him, but we stand perfect in Christ. Not that we'll ever be perfect this side of heaven. But as we stand in Christ, we're being matured in Him. As we abide in Christ, we abide in His Word, we abide in His love, we're being transformed. We're being conformed. Because Christ was formed in our heart. And He is faithful. Just like we looked at Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith. As we looked at him in Stephen's testimony in Acts. Abraham was disobedient for 25 years. And yet they call him the father of faith. Why? Because he didn't trust in his own faithfulness. He trusted in God's faithfulness. And that's what we hang on to. God's faithfulness. And yes, when he was obedient, when he grew, and he did what God told him, then God appropriated him the whole Abrahamic covenant, but it was done in pieces. And as he grew in the Lord and he became obedient, he got each piece. Yes, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Yes, you're going to have a son. Yes, you're going to be the father of many nations. All as he grew. That's how we appropriate what God has for us, because we apply what he tells us. So we grow in the knowledge of God and we apply it to our lives. Then he can use us for that next step of the calling. Right? Abraham was supposed to leave his family. And he stayed with his father, who was an idolater, for 25 years. He was supposed to leave all his relatives, and what does Abraham do? He takes Lot with him, his nephew. So God held back for 25 years. And it is interesting that after he left Haran, at age 75, it was another 25 years before he received Isaac. So he was disobedient for 25 years. 25 years to fulfill the promise. So God will test us as we grow in Him. There's no merit in grace, but God will only give us or appropriate the power, appropriate the blessings He has for us as we're ready to apply them to our lives because we are being obedient. He can never take back His calling. His calling and His election are sure in Christ. But we may not achieve all that He desires us to if we don't move forward in faith. And these men were helping Him. And Epaphras was praying for Colossians to move forward in faith. To be perfect in the will of God. Perfect and complete in the will of God. And that was Paul's intercessory prayer for them and for us. Let's go ahead and turn to Colossians 1, 9 through 12. How do I know all this? Because the Word tells us. Paul said this in the beginning when we started this book. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, you Colossians, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, if we're disobedient, we're not going to be producing fruit in every good work. He's not going to give us that work until we can be fruitful. That's when we're ready for it. Right? And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is exactly what Epaphras is praying. So Epaphras has the same heart of worship that Paul has. And Paul testifies that Epaphras has a great zeal for them and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he prays so hard for them, he testifies, because he cares for his brethren there. In the love of Christ, another word for fervent. When you fervently care for someone, it's like the hot boiling of a pot in your heart just bubbling over with love for them. The love of Christ. Because you care for them. It's a passion. You have a passion for them in a spiritual sense. Not in a physical sense. Other than for their physical well-being. That's the love that Epaphras had. That's the heart of a pastor. Epaphras is an example of someone with a pastor's heart. As he labors hard physically, he strives, he agonizes for them spiritually, and he earnestly loves them in Christ. He earnestly loves them in Christ, wanting what Jesus desires for them. It'd be easy to want what I desire for you, but to want what Christ desires for you, oh, that's a labor. It takes prayer. To pray for you to stand perfect and mature and complete in God's will. That's why we take so much time to go through the Word so that you'll understand it. It's about taking responsibility, the response to the love of God and the ability He's given us so that we can appropriate all that He has for us and be who He wants us to be in Christ. Each and every one of us. So I hope I'm your cheerleader as much as I am your pastor. And may you be complete in God's will. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. And again, this is the only verse that tells us in the whole Bible that Luke is a physician. So if you didn't read Colossians, you wouldn't know that Luke was a physician unless somebody told you. But this explains why his writings are more analytical and from a physiological perspective. As he's the only one that identified that Jesus sweated drops like blood. That's something that a physician would observe. And he said that in Luke 22:44. But he was also a great historian. So he's the perfect writer for the Gospel of Luke. Jesus as the Son of Man, or if you will, from the human perspective. And he wrote the book of Acts, the only historical book in the whole New Testament. So the perfect person to do that. And I would surmise, it doesn't say so, but I would surmise that he's probably the secretary writing the letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and probably to Philemon. Luke was a great writer, and we know he's there with Paul that whole time. But that's just my supposition. So Luke is an example of a Christian who is the consummate professional, but goes wherever Jesus leads him to go, plies his skill for God's glory and not for material wealth. So all you professionals out there, praise God he's given you that skills and abilities to do your profession. But may you ply it for God's glory and not just for your own material wealth. So that was the professional. Now we come to the unfaithful. Demas, here, nothing positive is said about Demas. Only that he's there and he greets the Colossians. He's not even given the recognition of being called a co-worker in Christ, which was a common recognition that Paul gave people. So this hints of Demas's spiritual demise. As Paul mentions Demas three times in his epistles, this is the second time he mentions Demas. In Philemon, verse 24, he is included with three others. Mark, Aristarchus, Luke, he's included with them, and Paul refers to all of them as my fellow laborers. So Paul held him in high regard at that time, or high esteem as far as his walk with Christ is concerned. That's the first time he's mentioned. Philemon would have been the first letter that was written in AD, 60 AD. Now what we got to remember is that Philippians, which is the other prison epistle, so you got Philemon, Ephesians, and Colossians, those three were written in 60 AD. Philippians was written a few years before that, or a couple years before that. Here in Colossians 4:14, only his name is mentioned. So apparently from the time the letter to Philemon was written, Paul noticed something was up with Demas and hints at it here. So again, apparently Philemon is the first of these three letters written by Paul in that year, 60 AD. Again, I surmise it's Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. Colossians being the last one. Because we know that Tychicus and Onesimus were going to take these three letters and give them to Philemon, give them to the Ephesians, and give them to Colossians. So Colossians would be the last. And there may have been 6 to 8 months pass or more before we get to this Colossians letter being written. So from the time Philemon was written to when Paul is writing here at the end of the book of Colossians was probably 6 to 8 months or longer. Now I say all that because in 2 Timothy 4:10, which was written in 62 AD, 2 years later, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." So just 2 years from the time he was included with one of the brethren, co-workers in Christ, to just being mentioned in name, to where Paul's at the end of his life, he says, "Demas has forsaken me." And nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Demas was restored. So we can assume that he walked away for good. This is an example of a Christian who has started well in the faith, just as Paul talks about. And in ministry, he was well, doing well in the faith, well in ministry, but eventually falls away. Maybe Paul had Demas in mind as well when he warned all to continue in the faith. In Colossians 1:23, because remember, as Paul is having this letter written, he's speaking these words, right? What do you call it? Dictating these words. So all that were with him would hear this. So maybe Demas was there to hear what he had to say about continuing in the faith and not losing the faith, as we see here as an example of someone who has walked away. Paul's final greetings, his personal greetings and exhortation in closing of this message. Now that Paul had sent the greetings of everyone with him, he'll now send his personal greetings and exhortations. He says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea," verse 15. You know, we know in the beginning when we started the introduction of this book a few months ago that Laodicea is a city about 20 miles from Colossae. It's wealthy, and Jesus called it the lukewarm church. In Revelation 3:16 through 17. That doesn't mean it was lukewarm at that time, but eventually grows lukewarm. They were wealthy. They said, "Oh, we're rich." And Jesus says, "No, you're poor. You're naked and poor." He says, "Greet Nymphas, the church that is in his house, which is located apparently in Laodicea because it's written in the same verse with greet the Laodiceans. So we assume it's in the same city. And we realize that most churches at that time were home churches. Because until Constantine came into power, there were no state churches or buildings that would be advertised as churches. They were always home churches because the people were persecuting them and were against Christianity. It was only after Constantine's time that it became acceptable to have a church and to announce it. Verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, that would be in Colossae, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. I assume that's in Nymphas' house. And that you read the epistle they have. Now, we've never found, or I've never heard of the epistle of the Laodicea. Apparently it's been lost, along with the third letter to Corinth, because it's mentioned in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about another letter that had come or whatever. So that's two letters we have never found. But God knows we didn't need those letters. God knows we didn't need any further instructions. So whatever was in them wasn't important to us as far as our having the whole counsel of God. So we'll just move on from there. Because He protects His Word. And the continuity and the consistency of His Word. And the context of His Word. Also, when He said that you read these, the implication is that you read them aloud to the whole church. And that's why we take the time to read the Word verse by verse in the beginning of what we're going to teach, because God's Word does not come back void. It is more important for you to hear the Word read to you and have the Holy Spirit speaking to you than anything else I have to say. So we read the letters aloud to the church because they're not just instruction for me. They're instruction for you, and maybe the Holy Spirit has given you something different than what I'm sharing. Or adds on to what I'm sharing because of reading the Word in its context and in the continuity for which the message has been prepared for. So we read the Word aloud, verse by verse, because it's meant for edification for the entire church and not for the correction of just the pastor or for a few people. And he goes on to say in verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And we see in Philemon verses 1 and 2, Archippus appears to be a member of that household. And I know that Philip taught on this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But Paul, in writing to Philemon, who was the head of the household, it appears that Archippus is his son. But it says in Philemon 1 and 2, it says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So it appears to me that Appia was his wife, the wife of Philemon, and also the mother of Archippus. Now, this is going to become important here in just a minute. In any case, we see Paul encouraging Archippus to remain faithful to his calling, because our calling is a gift from God, and encouragement is needed. In fact, it was desperately needed to those three people. As we see in history, that these three people plus Onesimus were stoned to death for their faith. So we rejoice that Archippus was faithful to his calling, that he took Paul's words to heart, along with Philemon, his mother, and Onesimus, who had returned to him as a returned slave, but more than a slave, a brother in Christ. And all four of them were killed for their faith. And they received the crown of life, the victor's crown. Praise God. He was faithful to the end, just as Paul encouraged him to be. May we be faithful to the end. So we read these words many times in the Bible without understanding the gravity in which they were written. Just the persecution that they were facing each and every day. I'm not talking about somebody bad-mouthing you. I'm talking about somebody murdering you, killing you for your faith. But God says, rejoice. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So then, Paul signs the letter, and as he says in verse 18, and he gives his blessing of grace in his own handwriting. As he had dictated most of the letter, you know, by his secretary. He gives one final exhortation, though. He says, remember my chains. Why would Paul say that to these Gentiles? Remember my chains. Well, it wasn't but a few verses or the chapter before. He says, remember to pray for me. As I am in chains for all you Gentiles. So if they remember his chains, they will remember to pray for him because he's in chains, because he's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, not just to the Jews, because he's there for sin, it's also for the Gentiles. And he will lose his life because of that in 62 AD. And he said, pray that the doors will be open for the word to go out and that I may speak it as I ought. So that's what he asked him to pray for, as we looked at last week. So our application, as Paul signifies here, none of us are in this alone. We all have our part to do in furthering God's kingdom. Whether it's bringing comfort, praying, doing prison ministry, missions, church planning, or encouraging each other. Don't ever give up, because that's the hope of your calling. And if he has more for you, when you're obedient in what he's given you, he'll give you more. But seek God's will. Mature in Christ and go forward in faith, supporting one another in the love of Christ. Amen. Now let me just do a short wrap-up on this book. Quick summary. Let's turn to Colossians 1:13 through 18, because I believe the Bible would certainly be a better summary than anything I can give. Paul presented Colossians from the perspective of the preeminence of Christ, and that we are complete in him. So let's read Colossians 1:13 through 18 as a summary. And then we're going to read Colossians 2:8 through 10 and close. It says in 13, Colossians 1:13, it says, he, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That'd be Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. In all things may Christ have preeminence in our life. That's what this book of Colossians is about. May Christ have preeminence in our life as he is our life. Put off the old, put on the new. The virtues of Christ, and live in him for the glory of God. But the deceiver wants to confuse us and replace Christ's supremacy and his sufficiency with man's worldly doctrines. Let's look at Colossians 2:8 through 10. Just as the Colossians were confused, the world wants to confuse us too with watered down, lukewarm preaching and teaching and theology, man's doctrines. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. May we not be confused. May we not be deceived. May we continue in the faith, growing in our knowledge of him. He is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge, and in him all things are appropriated to us. Amen? Paul couldn't do it alone. He was complete in Christ. But what did Christ do? He gave him the help that he needed through his body here on earth called the church. And in Christ, we're all in this together for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ. And we will return with him in glory when he comes back. Therefore, may we stand perfect and complete in God's will, together as his family, abiding in his Son, abiding in his Word, and abiding in his love. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for this book. We thank you for this instruction. And we know the world would have us say, oh, it's just easy. Just do whatever you want to. That's not what your Word says. Your Word says that we are to agonizomai, strive in the Spirit, to have the full knowledge of your will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we will walk worthy of Christ, pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and being strengthened in your might by your glorious power, for patience and long-suffering with joy, and thanking you because you have made us partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thank you, Father. We know we're not saved because we're faithful. We know we're saved because you're faithful. And it's all been done in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, we're perfect and presented faultless to you. May we take the responsibility to appropriate all that you desire for us to fulfill the calling, the hope of the calling you have for us. Because we know that your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, precious Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.